Let us turn to Philippians, the first chapter. And we find our exposition for the morning beginning in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. In our outline of this epistle, which is a letter of thanks and appreciation from Paul, who is in prison in Rome, to the Christians way across the Roman Empire at Philippi. In this outline, we've seen first the salutation, and then Paul's note of thanksgiving and personal praise for them, and then beginning with the ninth verse, we have his beautiful prayer with the four points in it as we outlined them as we came by that section. And then we came into where the apostle tells us in verse 12 his own personal attitude toward his troubles. He said his imprisonment has had very good effect. First, it's made the other brethren more bold, and they waxed confidence in their testimony because of the sufferings of Paul. Second, it's influenced the enemies, who've done an unusual amount of talking about him, and resulted in a lot of people hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere I go today, I run into people. This Friday night, when I was speaking in Indianapolis at the closing session of the American Council, we had a marvelous group there, and I met two different couples who came and shook hands with me and said, "Dr. McIntyre, we first heard of you when so-and-so was attacking you. We got information about you, and we want you to know we're with you." If these people hadn't been attacking me, one lady said she read about me in a Lutheran publication. If they hadn't written against me, they never would have found out we existed. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that this attack upon him is overruled by God, and the people come to the knowledge of the truth. And then, of course, Paul takes up this question of death, and we saw his attitude toward death, and what tremendous hope he had that he would see the Lord, and that the Lord would reward him for his deeds done in the service of Christ. Now we come today to verse 27, and Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now that conversation doesn't mean just speech. We usually say about his conversation referring to his speech. He means here your life, your conduct, everything about you. Let everything that you do be a credit to the gospel. Since you have become a Christian, since you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and have become his child by faith, you have a responsibility to adorn that gospel. You have a responsibility to have a life which will be a credit to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel which has given us life. This is the gospel which has given us our hope. This is the gospel which has given us our Redeemer. This is the gospel which has brought us grace. This is the gospel that has given us everything that we are, because all that we are is in Jesus Christ. Consequently, we should adorn this. We should become this. We should let our lives be lived and be formed in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ is advanced and is gloriously promoted. Then he proceeds to say that whether I come and see you, Paul was hoping he'd get out of prison and he'd be able to visit them, or be absent. He says, whether I'm able to get there, I may not be released, I may die. He's speaking of his troubles there in Rome. He says, I want to hear of your affairs. I want to hear a good report from the church. I want to hear that the people there in Philippi are living in such a way, conducting their ministries in such a fair, that it is indeed a credit to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this church, you and I are supposed to give a report and to conduct ourselves as a people and as a congregation in such a way that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored and will be exalted. He says, I want to hear of your affairs. And then he proceeds to tell them what he'd like to hear. That ye stand fast. That you aren't going to be moved. That you're where you are because of your loyalty to Christ, and there's not going to be any diversion, any shifting, any changing, any modifying, that you just stand fast. Beloved, when you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and you've received His Word, you stand on that and we abide fast. We just don't move, we just don't change, we just don't alter our course in any way, shape, or form. The program of the Lord is the same, the testimony of the church is the same, the gospel is the same, and it works the same ministry of grace in the life of those who will submit to it and who will rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the apostle proceeds after he says that we're to stand. He says we're to be in one spirit and of one mind. And we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And finally, he says, don't you be upset by your adversaries. Don't you be terrified by your adversaries. Now, beloved, let's see three things that you have in this passage. Three of them that are set before us very clearly. In the first place, the apostle is telling us that we are to have a report. We make a record. We tell a story. Now, all of this that I'm going to give you, all these three things that are outlined here, are a part of Paul's explanation of what it means to adorn the gospel. But we need to be concerned about the report of our church. We need to be concerned as to how we're getting along. This is our church. This is your church. This is my church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I want to hear a report. Well, whether I get to see you or whether I don't get to see you, I want to have an account of your affairs. As to how you people are getting along in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's this matter that every single person who's a member of a particular church should be concerned about. What can I do? What am I doing? What part am I playing? Where am I serving? And how can I help strengthen the testimony of the church to which I belong? I've joined it. This is where I count in my fellowship and in my testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want to get a good report from the church in Philippi. I want some report as to how active you are. I want some report as to how many people you're reaching for Christ. I want some report as to how you're dealing with the problems that may have been raised within your midst. I want some report that will let me know that the church over there is going forward in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single church that belongs to the Son of God should be progressing. It should be gaining strength. It should be increasing its ministry. It should be advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is done by you and by me. This is done by... Isn't it interesting that the pews aren't going to give you a report? They sit there empty unless you fill them. Isn't it interesting that the rug isn't going to give you a report? It's nice to use, but you have to walk on it to enjoy. Isn't it interesting that this pulpit sits up here And you come in here and the pews are empty and the pulpit's vacant, and I come in here sometimes, there's not a soul here, and I look at it and I says, it's useless, it's worthless, it doesn't mean a thing unless it's filled with the living saints of God. And all that we have here is in order that you, dear saints, may come and hear the Word of God, and that the Word of God may have free course. It may enter your heart. It may take out these stumbling blocks. It may remove some bitterness. It may lead you to overcome some difficulties that you've had with this person or somebody else. The Word of the Lord is that which will give to you and me a good report as a congregation and as a church. Actually, when I read this whole passage as I did, I think the Apostle Paul is warning us against hypocrisy, against sham, against a false front, against appearances. He's warning us against all of these things in relationship to our Christian conduct and to the way in which we handle our activities. I had a very interesting experience yesterday, and I thought of this. We came into Chicago yesterday out of Indianapolis, coming back here. And when we got to Chicago, they put us on the TWA airplane. And we sat there for a little bit, and finally they announced that in a few minutes they'd give us a little report that they were having some little difficulty. And we sat. And finally, I've had so many difficulties like this with airplanes that I got up and went out to see if there wasn't another plane I could catch. And I'd had an experience with TWA several weeks ago where I sat for 3 hours over at Philadelphia Airport, and we missed our connections and everything in Kansas City. But they just hold you there. So we went out, and when I got outside, there was another gentleman out there. And then three or four other gentlemen came along. But the fellow that did the most talking was from Kansas City. And he was very, very much perturbed. In fact, he used some very abusive language. And he called for the supervisor, and the supervisor came. So he told him off. And all everybody's around there, and I thought it was a disgrace the way that fellow was talking. But nevertheless, we all had some problems, and we had difficulties, and finally they got the top supervisor to come in. And so I was standing there, and I said, "Sir," I said, "now that you've come around, would you mind if I told you what my grievances were? But," I said, "I want to tell them to you in a nice way." And so I proceeded to tell him what my grievances were with TWA. And he took it very nicely, and after I got through, some man says, "Thank you, Dr. Mangsar, for telling that man in such a nice way what your problem was." Well, I'd had several very serious grievances that disturbed us, and finally I said, "I just want to tell you what these are." I said, "I just had one." And I said, "Now, I'm a minister of the gospel," told him, "well, what? But," I said, "I'd like to pass this on to somebody in your company that will pay attention to these things." I said, "I came in here and flew down to Indianapolis the day before yesterday, and I had a flight on TWA to take me out of Indianapolis over to St. Louis to speak that night. And I went out to the airport to get on, to get my reservation. Plane was to leave at 4:05 in the afternoon. That was my reservation and everything. I got out there, and the plane had left at 3:15 already. And I said, "Well, how come?" I said, "What's the matter?" "We got the book, and the book says that the plane would leave at 4:05, but it had left at 3:15 instead." And all the man said to me, "Sir, I'm sorry, the book was wrong. The book was printed wrong." And I says, "Yeah, but that doesn't help me." I says, "I'm sitting here, and I've got to get to St. Louis, and it's 4 o'clock now, and I'm speaking at 7:30 in St. Louis, and how can I get over there?" He says, "I'm sorry, that's not my problem." And I said, "Well, isn't there some solution to this problem?" I said, "Are there any other planes going out here?" He says, "No." He says, "There's nothing going out here late something tonight." And I says, then I can't get over. He says, well, there's no way that I see. He says, I'm sorry. I said, isn't this a predicament to find me? And your book is misprinted, and here I am going by it and trusting you, and I get down here, and then I can't get over to St. Louis. Well, you know what I had to do? I had to get to St. Louis. Somehow to get, it was raining. It was storming. I didn't know how to get to St. Louis. So I inquired if there was anybody who had any private airplanes. And I found out that they had what they call an executive service, serving the business world. And I called up this fellow. He says, yes, he says, I have a plane. I'll take you over there. But he says, it'll cost you so-and-so. I says, I'm not worried about that. Can you get me to St. Louis so I can be at this great meeting tonight? I'm supposed to speak. He says, I'll take you over there, but we'll have to fly by instrument, he says. I says, instrument or no instrument, get me over there if you can, safely. He says, I'll take you over there. So he says it's a six-seated plane. And he says, is anybody else going to go? I says, no, I'm just by myself. He says, well, he says, let's set this up to leave at 5 o'clock. I says, all right. I says, if I got some extra seats, do you mind if I call up some of our friends and get them to go? He says, no. So I called back downtown to the ACC meeting. I says, get a hold of so-and-so. Get in this plane. 3 or 4 of you get out here, and we'll have a good time while we're at it. We'll go over there. And sure enough, we flew over there. And we got to the meeting. But it was raining all the way over. And the rain was so thick at times that on the radar screen as we looked at it, it almost looked like the whole wall was solid in front of us. But we got there. And then after the meeting, we turned around and we flew back because the plane had to go back. So instead of paying the commercial rate, we just went back on the plane we'd already paid for. And we went back to Indianapolis. And then the next morning, I went out to get my next flight. And lo and behold, TWA had canceled my next flight out because I'd missed the one before the day. The whole thing was a terrible jumble, and I never was in such a fix. So I stood there in Chicago, and I told this story to this man, and he says, sir, he says, you've had a difficult time. I said, we certainly have. I says, what is my remedy? I says, can I get my money back for that private plane I had to pay for? Well, he says, I don't know. He says, you write the president of the company. He might listen to a story like this. He says, it obviously was not your fault. It was a misprint in the schedule book on the time of the departure of that plane. Well, in the meantime, the other fellow was sitting around there got so interested in my story that he lost his huffiness. He lost his steam. He lost his curse words. And they stood around there and listened to me as I just tried to tell that story in a nice way. And furthermore, other people got interested in the story. They got interested, and I had some sympathizers. And the plane in Chicago, we had to wait. We waited 3 hours, and we got on this plane. But I kept saying, Lord, don't let me lose my patience. That's easy to lose sometimes. I said, Lord, give me the right spirit so that when I talk about these things, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I do know this, that no matter what that trial is, no matter what that experience may be, no matter what the delays, no matter what the upset, God has you at that particular point to be a good, honest soldier of His. And you can manifest your attitude, your objections, your problems, your trials, you can manifest it in such a way that you will become the gospel of Christ. Some people got the idea that all Christians should do is lay down and let the world walk over them. I don't think so. I think we should stand up. And let's stand for that which we believe is true and right and honest and honorable and give a good, sincere, earnest witness in behalf of the truth and in behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people will begin to pay a little attention to you. Now, you and I run into these experiences every day that we live, everywhere that we go. And it's in these contacts, in these experiences, that you must let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. You are different from the world. You are different from the blasphemers. We don't take the name of God in vain. We seek to honor our God and to be faithful in the midst of the difficulties that He may place upon us. Now notice where he goes on to say in Philippians. Will you turn over to the third chapter of Philippians? And in the third chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is speaking here about the same kind of people who don't act like they should. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shade, who mind earthly things. Now Paul says, you let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel. But he says, there are a lot of people that I see. There are many of them. And they walk. And their conversation, their conduct is such that I weep over them. I weep over these members of the church. I'm concerned about these members of the church. Why? He says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They profess to be Christians, but they're enemies of the cross. They profess to be believers in the Son of God, but they're enemies of the cross. They profess to belong to this church, but they're enemies of the cross. Well, then he gives these detailed specifications, and he says, God is their belly. Their glory is in their shade, and they mind earthly things. I would say that what the apostle is talking about right here is that the Christians are not to be a company who engages in these things which are the joy and the delight of the world. We have here a call for Christians and for believers to forsake these earthly things, these things which are the shame of man, and to seek these things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He's writing this to the Christians in Philippi. And he says, I want to see the church in Philippi filled with people whose conversation, whose walk, whose life, whose conduct doesn't bear the stamp of sham or the mark of hypocrisy. My beloved, when you come to this place, you come face to face with this tremendous responsibility which you have and which I have as an individual to live in such a way each day that we will be serving Jesus Christ. Now I come to the second great section in this passage. You'll turn to it. You'll notice the apostle says, having one spirit, one mind, striving together. Now, I'd like to point out to you believers here this morning something which, well, I hope solve a lot of your problems. This appeal in this passage is directly to you. It's directly to the individual. I don't stand here in this pulpit and tell you what you have to do. I tell you what God wants you to do. And then it's up to you to desire to do it because of your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Now, there are some churches in the world, of course, that just lay down the law and say, you've got to give this much, and you've got to produce this much, and you've got to do this, and everything's done in the form of legislation. No, beloved, that's not the Bible. God Almighty wants you. He redeemed you. He wants you to manifest in your heart that which will be for His glory. And do you come to church to have the preacher tell you what you should do or shouldn't do? No, beloved. You come to church to hear what the Word of God tells you you ought to do. And then when you find out what the Word of God tells you ought to do, because you love the Lord and you love the Word, then you personally do something about it. And the entire appeal of the Scripture, the entire power of the Scripture, is the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You must change your mind. You must change your attitude. You must change your ways. But you do it because the Lord wants to do it. And you do it because you're serving Jesus Christ. Now notice, this passage says that we shall strive together in one spirit. And we shall strive together, he says, with one mind. He says we shall strive together for the faith. But what's so beautiful about this is that when an entire congregation sits down, as you and I do, about the same book, with the same attitude toward that book, this is the Word of God we're listening to. We all believe it's the Word of God. Well, this book doesn't have 5 spirits or 10 spirits or 20 spirits. This book has the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of the Almighty God which builds you up. It's the Spirit of Almighty God which brings us up and brings us together. It's the Spirit of Almighty God who makes the Church of Jesus Christ. But I must say that if you're going to get the blessings of this Spirit, you must sit under the preaching of the Word of God. You need the preaching of the Word of God. Your heart needs it. Your soul needs it. Your body needs it. Your mind needs it. Everything about you needs the Word of God. When you come to hear it preached, and Paul says that ye shall have one spirit, and then he says ye shall have one mind. Now, this isn't a brainwashing process. This is the work of the Spirit of God, where the people of the church are led by the Spirit of God to say, this is what we believe. This is where we stand. This is what we will do as a church. This is the program of God as it's revealed in the Bible. Let's carry it on together. Let's be a part of a ministry and of a church that's going to honor the Word of God with one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, beloved, the church will never go to pieces under this kind of exposition. Never. The Spirit of God won't let it. He won't permit it. He'll bring the people to an understanding of the truth. And you'll love the truth. And you'll love the Son of God. Now let's look at this third matter you have here. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Somehow or other, I just enjoy that a little bit myself. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, just stop for a minute. And I want to open that up. I want to expound that. Just show you what your adversaries will do to you. The first place, if you're going to be the kind of Christian that's represented here, you're going to have adversaries. You can't get away from them. They'll be there. And when the apostle is saying, you let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, well, you go ahead and be that for what's happened. The adversaries are going to rise up because the great adversary hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as long as you identified with the gospel, as long as you adorn the gospel, as long as you become the gospel, there will arise those adversaries against you. Now the apostle says, don't let them influence you. Don't let them terrify. Don't let them influence you. Don't let, what's the adversary for? To stop you. What's the adversary for? To trip you. What's the adversary for? To tempt you, to lead you to stumble. What's the adversary for? To divert you from the course of obedience to the Son of God. That's what it's for. Here they are, plenty of adversaries. They all represent the cause of the devil. He's out to hurt and hinder the work of the true Christian. Now Paul says, don't you be terrified by them. Don't you let them divert you from the course of action and the walk that the Lord has asked you to take. Oh, beloved, so many, many Christians are terrified by the enemies of the Lord. And they say, oh my, I can't do this. If I did this, I'll get into trouble. My adversaries will get me. No, beloved, the Lord said, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. And these adversaries which we have to deal with are inspired of the old devil. And our Savior says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And our confidence in Christ is such that with Christ, these adversaries cannot harm us. And we will not fall before them. The difficulty is that many of you do get terrified by your adversaries. And in that condition of terror, in that state of confusion that comes upon you because of the terror, you forget Jesus Christ. And you move along the way of the world. That's what happens. Now, would you like to just take an illustration of this? Let me show you this on a larger field. Do you know what's happening right now in the world at large? The enemies of our country are seeking to terrify us. That's the whole program. And all of this attack, this fear, total destruction by the H-bomb, all of that sort of thing is designed to terrify the American people so that we will let down. We will turn away. We will give up the course demanded by truth and by righteousness and by liberty and by honor. It's the tactic of the enemy to terrify us, so we will surrender or retreat or relax. And that same strategy that Paul is warning the Christian about right here in this passage is a strategy that's now being invoked and employed by the enemies of our country to terrify the United States and to terrify the president. That's it. Now the apostle says, don't you let your enemies divert you from the course of becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, beloved, every time the doors of this church are open, if you're physically able to do so, those of you who are within sufficient, adequate distance to be here, you ought to be here to get this message of the Word of God. You need it. It's when you stay close to the Word and close to Christ that your enemies can't get too close to you. But when you get away from Christ, and you get some distance from His grace, and you neglect the means of grace which God's given us, then the enemies come with their terror, and you look to them instead of looking to Jesus Christ. Look at this passage. Let me read it to you again. The apostle says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. How do you spend Sunday afternoons? Would you tell me? How do you spend Sunday nights? Do you tell me? Where are you when the Sunday school's open and the classes are meeting? Where are you on the days during the week? Are you out with the devil's crowd or are you with the people of God? And are you seeking in your profession or in your business enterprise or your farm connections or whatever it may be where you make your living and your livelihood? Are you seeking in these associations to become the gospel of Christ? We reach the day when a lot of men say, I cannot follow the Christian faith in my business life. I've got to do something else or you can't survive. Oh yes, beloved, there's something wrong with you there. Because you can follow the Lord and He will honor you and He will keep you. Maybe you're in the wrong business. Maybe you better get someplace else where you can honor Him. But you need to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and become the gospel of the Son of God in everything that you do, wherever you are and wherever you live and whatever contacts you may have. And then He says you should strive. You should strive together. There must be one spirit in your midst. There must be one mind in your midst, because that mind is a mind which is, as the apostle says, the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And you have it. It's a great joy to live the Christian life, beloved. It's a struggle. You have to see the adversaries are all around. But it's a great joy and a great peace to know that every day you're seeking to serve the Son of God. And that what you're doing is going to advance the cause of the gospel. And all the money you make, you can use more and more and more of it for missions. More and more and more of it in the great struggle of the gospel of our day.
It's a great delight to live the Christian life. And then to hear these gracious, tender words that come to us, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Paul says, if I'm absent or if I come, I want to hear of your affairs. And we want everybody to hear of the affairs of the Collingswood Church. We want everybody to know that here in Collingswood, as a result of the preaching of the Word and the handling of the Scripture and the expounding of the epistles, you individual members of this church have come to a place where Jesus Christ is your life. He said, and we live for it. And a church filled with people of that kind will be a church which will stand fast, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let us pray.
Oh God, our Father, we do thank Thee for this wonderful message that Paul left the church. And we don't want to be terrified by these adversaries. We don't desire to be confused by them. But let us walk in the light. Let us walk in the footsteps of Him who is the way. And may we as a great people and a great congregation wait on the Lord. Bless this message to our hearts. Deliver us of any sham. Deliver us of any hypocrisy. May our testimony and our witness be such that the enemies of the gospel shall not be able to gainsay. God, sanctify and consecrate this people to Thyself. May the Spirit of God use the message in every heart. For Christ's sake, amen. Hymn number 122.